So we're in a series working through the book of John, and we're looking at some signs which John records, and he records them with intent and purpose so that as he writes his book, we might get this message of who Jesus is, that he's the Messiah and that he's the Son of God. You got that? So let's read that again. Sorry to the guys there. I didn't give them where I'm going in with verses this morning, but they'll get there eventually. John chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 30 and 31. Probably do this each week as we gather. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It's a kind of a verse which helps us understand what John's intent and purpose was. And then we're working our way through these seven signs. We've looked at two so far, water turned into wine. And then last week, we looked at an official son who was healed. And maybe a nice theme tune for the whole series is, water he turned into wine. You got it, eh? Open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you. John's whole purpose and focus is that as he records these signs, we see them and we recognize who Jesus is. No one like him. He stands apart from all others. So if you think about the series, some people only think musically. Some people learn more from nursery school rhymes than they do from the other activities they do there, because those things stay with us. And so you can just hum that tune during the week and that'll remind you of this series. Water he turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. I'm trying to give them time, but anyway, here we go. You don't want to hear me singing. It'd be much better to have Mark and Nick Chadwick up here again. Okay, so verse 30 of chapter 20, it says, now Jesus did many other signs. So he did a lot of signs in the presence of the disciples. So these guys are all witnesses of us, all right? It's not like one guy claiming something happened. Many other signs in the presence of the disciples. In fact, the Jewish leaders were angry at some of the signs. Everyone knew that Jesus was doing these things. There's no doubt about it. His own family said to him, you must go up to Jerusalem and do these things. There's no question about the signs. All right. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So John chooses specific ones. That's important to note as we look at the series. He chooses specific ones because he wants us to learn something from the specific ones he writes about. But these ones that he writes about are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Jews were expecting a Messiah. The Greek word for that was Christ, the anointed one. And they were expecting this Messiah to come, the Jewish people. So the whole of the Old Testament points forward towards this one who's coming, the Messiah. And John's saying, he records these signs so that we may know that this is the Messiah. This is him. That's why he's written this book. That's the purpose of the writing of this gospel. So that we might know that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. Another phrase used to describe him, taken from the Old Testament, linking the whole Jewish theme of looking forward to the Son of God who is to come. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, we spoke about that word life last week. So let's go to John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first four verses of John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, John chapter 1, reading from verse 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's wonderful how it's put there. Jesus is the Word, and he is God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the creator, Jesus is. He's the Word, he's the creator, he's with God, he is God. In him was life. Here we come to that word again. A central theme for John as he writes this book is this word life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The thing that brings revelation, the thing that opens us up to understand who this Savior is, who this Word is, who this God is, who this Creator is this life that he gives. All right? In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That's what brings revelation. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, if you want to be in a position where you've overcome, the darkness. You need that life in you which brings the light of God. That's what he's saying. And John writes this book about these signs so that if you can see the message of these signs that point to a Messiah who is the Son of God, the one the Jews were waiting for, and you recognize him and you believe in him, you get that life inside of you which gives you that light of revelation which overcomes the darkness, and you live eternally in a victorious state with God Almighty. Isn't that an amazing promise? That's the purpose of John writing this book. And that's his purpose of looking at these signs, so that as you read about these signs, there's no dispute about the fact that they happened. There were disciples that witnessed it. There were the Jewish ruling party that witnessed it. There were other rabbis and their groupings who were looking in and seeing. There was John the Baptist who testified to it. There are four gospel writers who testified to these things, but John chooses his material, choosing seven key signs, so that we can see that Jesus is the Messiah, that we might believe in him, put our faith in him, that we might have life inside of us, and that that life would cause light and revelation, that we could see who he truly is. And in that seeing, we overcome the darkness because we keep walking with him, because light has come because of the life of God. Now, last week, I made emphasis of the fact that there are a couple of Greek words for life. One of them is the word bios, which could be used these days as biological life. We see just you're given physical form as you knit together in your mother's womb. You come out with a body, and that is biological life, that you've got cells that make up your body. You've got blood flowing around, a nervous system. You're given that. But there is a spiritual life spoken of, Zoe life. Now that life is the life, the word that we're talking about here. That life comes when we see who Jesus is and we put our trust in him. That's what John's saying. How will that happen in our lives? When we look at these signs he's written about, we might know that he is the one who gives that life, because that's what this book says. So that's his purpose in writing. We come to the third sign. It's recorded in John chapter 5. The way the rhythm of the book is, it's like this. He records a sign and then he spends what for us is now a chapter or two, but some discourse writing about those signs, our response to it, what's going on there, why he's chosen that sign, and then he goes into the next sign. So he begins with the wedding at Cana, where water is turned into wine. His mom says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus listens to his mom as well. The message isn't there, it's very good to listen to your mom. The message is, what is the message? Were you here on week one when Mark spoke about it? The message is that there is a new dispensation which Jesus has ushered in, where the good wine comes second, where the wine of the Lord comes and refreshes, blesses, a new one becomes an image, a picture of new wine, the Spirit of God being poured out on his people, that people can come to faith, that people can come to know him, that people can have his freedom in their lives. A new season. It's a celebratory moment. It's a wedding. Speaks of covenant. There are all sorts of symbolism and things which come out of this. And that's on a macro level. And then on a micro level, that particular groom was rescued. He was rescued. His feast was about to tank. Is that the right sort of language? Okay. The party was going to be severely affected because they were running out of the wine. And what happens is the master of the feast, he said, well, most people serve the good wine first. And when people have had a fair amount of that, now you bring out the poorer quality wine. But no, you've saved the good wine till last. We've been fortunate enough to be born in the season of the wine of Jesus, the wine that saves, the wine that frees. That's the season we live. That was the first one. The second one was an official son. He wasn't a Jew, but he heard about the fact that Jesus was performing miracles up in Jerusalem. His son was desperate, about to die. And he says to Jesus, come down to my place. Heal him. Jesus gives the word, and his word heals. When that man returns, his servants meet him on the way. He says, your son's well. He says, what time was he healed? He says, no, in the seventh hour, yesterday. He remembers that's exactly the moment when Jesus spoke the word. And the message from that one is, take Jesus at his word. His word has creative power in it. The word of Jesus is enough to save. The word of Jesus is enough to heal. The sign is this, that God's word saves. God's words heal. Now we come to the third sign. Bearing in mind all along that John's choosing these things so that we might have life inside of us, the God kind of life inside of us. And we want that life. I want that life. I'm so thankful for that life, and I want it in its fullness, and I want what it brings. I want it to bring the light that it's promised. I want that light to wash out the darkness. I want that light to overcome the darkness. Because I still find inside of me problems, despite the fact that the life has come. I want it to come in greater velocity, in greater volume, to wash out every bit of problem that I have. I know a day is coming, which I can't wait for. Actually, I have to wait for it. That's better. A day is coming when even the inclination to sin will be removed. For me, that is one of the most wonderful thoughts about heaven. Temptation goes. I don't know how you feel about heaven. I don't know what you think about when you think heaven's going to be so good. I remember as a little boy thinking fountains of Fanta will flow there. In the last 15 years, I haven't bought a Fanta. Don't really like it anymore. It's super sweet and sticky and I don't like it anymore. But that's what I wanted when I was that age. This utopian view. Heaven, Dad, will be a place where fountains of Fanta flow. It's just like, that's what I thought would be really cool. I have a friend in ministry who wants to be the keeper of the tigers in heaven. That's his dream. Because, you know, there won't be animosity between us and the animals anymore. The effects of the fall will be reversed. And he wants to be keeper of the tigers in heaven. I'm happy for him. For me, not being tempted anymore, having no longer an inclination to sin, having blessedness and peace eternal, having that joy which is complete and full. I don't even know what that looks like. Some people think the color spectrum will increase in heaven. We'll see more. We will know him fully. Now that is something I long for. Because I see glimpses of this Jesus and I think so perfect, so pure, so holy, so true, so good, so kind, so merciful, always a right answer. This Savior is so glorious. And then we will know him fully, even as we are fully known. That for me, those are the thoughts I long for. This life which is promised, as John writes about it in this book, as we look at these signs, that's what comes. Glimpses, visions, thoughts of, oh my goodness me, that place. And when I think of the glory of that place, when I think of the glory of that place, when I dwell on it, when I meditate on it, I want my friends to be there. I want my family to be there. I want the people I see in the street to be there. I want the parents on the side of the cricket field that I play, that my son plays with on a Saturday. I want them to be there. Got into a conversation with a wonderful man on the side of the pitch yesterday. I did know this about him because a few weeks ago, he sent a text to me saying, hey, our sons played together in that Worcester tournament. I see you lead church on Main. I've just been visiting your website. I planted a church a year ago. I'd love to meet with you. So our boys play in the same team from time to time, St. Augustine. So we on the side of the pitch yesterday talking about church, talking about our boys playing cricket, talking about the Lord, talking about life, talking about reaching the other parents that are bringing their kids to play, praying for them. A wonderful thing. Now I've got an ally there on the side of the field. An ally. He's a big man physically and he's a big man spiritually. And our sons went out to open the batting together. It was nice to see the two boys there. I said, Lord, bless these little boys. Yeah, we bless them. We're having a good time. Yeah, bless them. Help them, Lord. So the people that we meet, the people that we see, when we meditate on and think of what heaven is like and that eternal life can come to them, we want it for them, eh? We want it for them. I don't know how you feel about that. Sometimes I feel my efforts to witness or make Jesus known are so, I'm almost feeble. But this we know, that he, the Spirit of God, gets involved when we talk about him and his purposes. And this we know, that his word carries power. If you can just get someone to read this Gospel of John, Because people dispute signs. Do you think miracles still happen today, they say? So, well, I don't know about that. But if you read this book of John, you'll find that there are seven recorded there, which John has written so that you may know. That's the important thing. Get them to read. There are very few people who've started reading the scriptures who haven't found themselves drawn to the Savior in some way. Have you heard of Derek Prince? I'm getting a little bit off the track here, but I'm just, maybe it's helping someone. It's a man called Derek Prince who was studying classics. He's studying Latin, studying the works of Cicero. He's studying, you know, classical works and Greek, obviously, something he had to study. And so towards the end of his, I think, first semester studying Greek, it might be one of his other years, his professor said to him, I think he was at Cambridge, his prof said to him, whatever you guys do, class, now that we're studying Greek, please don't go and read the New Testament because it's of a poor quality Greek. And he thought to himself, typical. Profs don't want you to read this stuff. And typical as a student to go and do what your profs ask you not to do. So what does he do? He goes and he reads the New Testament in the Greek. What happens to him? Becomes saved. What happens to him? Becomes a church planter. What happens to him? Becomes a writer of books. Preaches the gospel for the rest of his life. This book carries power. Anyone who gives themselves to study it, they get changed. Anyway, so we're studying the book of John. John's written this book that we might have life because we're going to see through these signs that he's the Savior. That life will give us light. That light helps us overcome the darkness. We live eternally with him. And we've had a little meditation on heaven as well, or my kind of little meditation on it. So John's working through his material. We're in John chapter 5, reading from verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We don't know which feast it is. There are a number of feasts which the Jews, and some of the writers, you know, the commentators, try and work out which particular feast it is. We aren't told. We're not going to fixate, get stuck on that one. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool. Sheep gate. Oh, there are different gates into Jerusalem. In Nehemiah, it talks about these different gates and the restoring of the different gates and the portions of the wall. The point of the sheep gate is this, is where the lambs were brought in that were to be used as sacrifice so that the nation could get free from their sin. Jesus is at the sheep gate. He's near the sheep gate. He's the one. He's at a pool, which in Aramaic, the local language, was called Bethesda, which means house of anyone, house of mercy, house of mercy. We're at the sheep gate. It's the house of mercy. A lot of things about the household of God in Scripture. There are no words. There's a great economy in the Spirit of God. When he anointed the writers, there's no extra words there for, or words just thrown in for no reason. They all speak something to us. It's not the main message, but there is a message hidden in there. It's the sheep gate. These are near the house of mercy. In these lay a multitude of invalids, people who are blind, lame, and paralyzed. This is a picture of the world. Without Jesus, we are blind. We don't see. We need the life which gives the light so that we can see. They're lame, unable to accomplish what they're called to do. Paralyzed, stuck, completely stuck, unable without Jesus. One man, so physically they're in that condition, but spiritually they're in condition. Israel is in that condition, and the world beyond is in this condition. Great economy of words that God gives us. And John, as he's inspired by the Spirit writing this, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew, Jesus knew that he had already been there a long time. See, Jesus knows things about you. Jesus knows your state. This guy's state was he's lying next to this pool. It goes on to say for 38 years. We can get stuck because we're blind, because we're lame, because we're paralyzed. I don't know if you think about that, but we get stuck. I know I'm stuck in some areas. I need the Lord. I need the life that brings light. That's why we're studying these things. See, this isn't just for unbelievers, this book. This is a book for believers too, that we can get that life in us, in its full velocity, in its full volume, that it just washes out and sets us free to serve him. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew already, he knows you already. He knows everything about you. He knows the first time he visited you in your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, and made himself known to you, Jesus. He knows each occasion where he's visited you. You can't even remember them all, but he knows them all. He numbers the hairs on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, the Bible says. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows Andrew Thompson through and through. Weaknesses, failings, strengths, gifts, things I should be living in, things. He knows everything. He knows this man. He finds him at the pool. He knows him. He knows how long he's been there. He asks him, do you want to be healed? When Jesus asks questions, not because he doesn't know the answer, it's because he wants us to find out where we're at. Adam, where are you? He wants Adam to realize he's lost in the garden, in a place of distress, in a place of distractedness, having walked away from God's purposes. He asks questions so that people can find out where they're at. The sick man answered, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. This is how my friend who's now gone to glory, who wrote these books, Mr. Michael Eaton, he describes the man in this condition. So I brought it along. I could have just written it in my notes. But he talks about this man's life has been on delay. He's been there 38 years. It's a long time. Sometimes we're in delay because we're not looking to the Lord. This man was defeated. He doesn't say, yes, I want to be healed straight away. He said, oh, no, I can't get into the pool. There's no one to carry me. Not only is he defeated, but he's depressed. He's forgotten even why he was there. He's not, yes, I want to be healed. That's why I'm here. It's going to happen for me. He's not in that place. He's like, yeah, no, there's no one to carry me to the pool. I mean, we get to a place where we eventually allow our condition to be the thing we live with. We stop looking to Jesus. This is a Jew. He knows the Old Testament. He should be looking for the Messiah's coming. He knows that Elisha healed. He knows. He should be looking to God. He's waiting for the water to be stirred. He's looking to the pool. He's hoping that someone will come along and drag him into the pool ahead of everyone else one day. He believes that if you get in there first, you're going to get healed. Maybe it happened to some people. Maybe it didn't. We don't know. But this we do know, Jesus heals. That's why John's writing this book. The Messiah does heal. But this guy's defeated. He's distracted. His life's on pause. He's delayed. He's defensive. He doesn't say, yes, that's exactly what I want. How are we going to go about this? This is my plan. He's, I don't have anyone to get me into the water. We get defensive. The Lord visits us and we think, I'm called to something, but we get defensive. Oh, you know, Lord, if only I had this, if I had that, if I had a degree, if I was married now, if I had a car, then I would serve you better. If I had a better job. I'm just waiting for all those things to come about instead of saying, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready. What's the next step? One more thing, Lord, one more step. Whatever small thing it might be. Start reading my word. Okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. Before I go to bed each night, I'm going to read your word. It's going to feed me. It's going to bring life. It's going to bring joy. I'm going to do that one thing because that's the one thing you spoke to me. No, there's no one to carry me to the pool. I'm stuck here. When the water's stirred, I can't get there first. Maybe other guys will get there. He doesn't say, but others have been healed. He's just like, he's just defeated, distracted, delayed, life on pause. He's defensive. But now let's look at Jesus in this account. What's going on here with Jesus? Jesus acts sovereignly. This man doesn't express faith, but Jesus heals him. This man doesn't say, I need you. I need help. I'm looking for a prophet like Elijah, like in the past. I'm looking forward to the Messiah. I know there's healing. I know there's a God. I know But Jesus acts anyway. This is an account where, because oftentimes it's preached like this, unless you have faith, God can't meet your need. Here's an account where Jesus sovereignly supersedes what's going on in this guy's life and just blesses him anyway. Heals him anyway. Touches him anyway. Breaks in anyway. Beautiful, eh? That's our Lord. Sometimes the things you're not even asking for, he just breaks in anyway. How many of you were seeking the Lord when he came and found you? Most people are seeking other things, some hedonistic pursuit, some other, and the Lord sovereignly, by his great grace, because of his love for the world, because of his delight in rescuing people and taking them from one place and putting them in another, because of the joy he gets in saving his people and bringing them into covenant, he comes and he visits you with his word, with his power, with his love, and he changes you. That's what this story's about. That's why John's writing about this son. He's saying, we have a God who comes, and while people are defeated, distracted, delayed, disappointed, hiding, have got defensive answers. Well, there's no one to carry me to the pulpit. Heals him. Just pick up your mat and walk. The guy is so excited. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty here. Okay, preacher's license. He's so excited, he goes around with that mattress or his bed for a long enough time for the Jewish Sanhedrin or ruling authorities to get disappointed that this guy's carrying this around on the Sabbath day, it goes on to say. Okay, a little bit of license there. I'm not one of those preachers who goes into the license mode too much. But just picture the scene this morning. There he is. He is so excited that he's healed. The God told me to carry this thing. I'm not putting it down. I'm not going to carry it. I'm healed. 38 years I was lying there, but look at me now. Did I want to get healed? I don't know. I didn't even know at the time, but now I'm so happy. Why are you carrying that on the Sabbath? Because the guy who healed me told me to carry it. Ta-da! That's what he's thinking. Did you not know that you're not allowed to carry this on the Sabbath? The guy who healed me told me to carry it. I'm healed. And the Jewish authorities are like, this is a load that's too big to bear. They're not like, you were healed. How long were you sick? 38 years. This is marvelous. Let me help you carry that thing. Let's dance with this mattress. Let the city see. Let's take it to the temple. Can you believe that their reaction is, who told you? Who told you to do this? Not because I'm also a little bit sick. Maybe he can help me. I'm going to stop this guy. They're angry with him. It's weird, eh? It's one of those stories which, you know, John has chosen. And he goes on. He chooses the story because he wants us to see that Jesus purposefully did this so that we can see he's a Lord of compassion. He's not a Lord of legalism. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's not saying, I've given you a day of rest, and if you don't obey it, I'm going to be cross with you. I've given you rest that you might rest because I love you. I've given you rest that you might be whole, that you might have the shalom of God in your life. That's why I heal on the Sabbath, because it delights me to bring healing, to bring shalom, to bring wholeness. That's what Jesus is on about. That's the purpose of the story. If you go out for a coffee on a Sunday morning, bootlegger, you're sitting there having a, you get into a conversation with someone about Jesus, and they're starting to ask you questions, please don't truncate that conversation and say, well, I've got to go to church this morning. It was nice chatting to you. Cheers. And you leave. If you are not talking about Jesus, that is why we are doing church, so that we can tell the world. You stay there and have church there. You tell that person about the Lord. Yeah, you can bring them with you if they would. Absolutely. But you can also have Jesus meet them right there. That's the point of the story. One of the points of the story. They were so carefully trying to obey the law of the Old Testament that they missed the giver of the law, that they missed the one who brings wholeness through living in those patterns, through having a pattern of rest in your life. They missed it. They didn't see who Jesus was. So they go and they say to him, well, who did this? Then later, Jesus is at the temple and he sees this guy. Maybe he specifically finds him again because he knows where he is. He's got supernatural knowledge of where you are and what you're doing. No, you notice that? I said that already this morning. Anyway, Jesus finds him again. He says, don't sin anymore. The implication being that his condition was related to his sin. Now, there's a guy who's born blind. All right? And when he gets healed, the Jewish authorities say, well, was it him or his parents that's caused this blindness? Was it their sin? He says, no, none of those. This is just an instance where God is healing. So in some instances, sickness, disease is related to our sinfulness, and in some instances not. All right? The Bible reveals both. Don't get uptight about that. Don't get fixated on that. Repent of your sin and look to the healer. That's the focus, Jesus. Don't get fixated on the cause of anything. Look to Jesus. Anyway, so then he goes back and tells the Jewish authority, well, it was Jesus. And then one of these discourses where John starts to reveal actually who Jesus is as a result of his discussing the sign starts to ensue. And he shows that Jesus is the one who has life as the Father is life. He shows that Jesus has been entrusted with judgment on that day. That Jesus is the one who can grant life to us. That's his purpose of telling this story. So I'm going to read those verses to you so that you get them. And during the week, when you think about this series, there's no one like you. None like you. Some people remember better with song, eh? I know my daughter remembers the words of just about every song she ever hears. I don't know how she does it, but that's how she remembers things. And sometimes that's how we must remember things, eh? Or, you know, if you've got an exam coming up, sing your notes. It'll help you. So Jesus and the Father are working together is what comes out of this, as John starts to discuss after this in chapter 5. It fits together neatly. The whole of chapter 5 is about this one. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus equates himself with God there. He's working under the Father's same vision. He's doing what they together see as God. And the Jewish authorities are angry. They want to kill him. This is blasphemous to them. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. The Son is given the task of giving life. It says in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life. This Son's sign is given so that we can see all these things. The Son is given the task of judgment. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So while we're talking of a message of a great healer, a great life giver, a great light giver, we must also realize and not take it flippantly that this is the judge of all. This Jesus will judge one day. There's a verse in the Old Testament in the Psalms which says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Do it in time is the implication of the psalmist's words. Do it before that day comes. Turn to him while you have an opportunity and a time to do that. Kiss the Son. Have you read that in Psalm 2 at any point? We must turn to Jesus. He's the life giver. He's the light giver. He's the healer. He's the judge also. We must turn to him before that day. The amazing thing about this judge is that those who've turned to him, he acquits. Those who turn to him, he gives life to. Those who turn to him, he heals. The amazing thing about this Jesus is that because he's eternal, he's alive. Because he knows all, he's omniscient, he knows all. He's also all powerful. He's also omnipresent, our Savior. God is everywhere. He's here this morning. He's here this morning. That same Jesus who came through the sheep gate on our behalf, and he was at a pool near the sheep gate in the house called the House of Mercy, and he went up to a man who was stuck in that position for 38 years and healed him. That same Jesus is here this morning. That Jesus who heals, who touches, who gives life, who gives light, who gives eternity in his presence, he's here this morning. And he loves you. And he cares for you. And he wants to touch you, and he wants to heal you, and he knows you. He knows everything about you. Maybe there's something this morning that you want to bring before him. Maybe there's something you've even forgotten about. You've hidden away, distracted, delayed, on pause, defensive. Oh, no, well, I can't get into the water. That guy didn't even believe Jesus wanted it for him. Jesus wanted his wholeness. He wasn't asking for it anymore. He's just sitting on the side of the pool. 38 years. Why are you asking me this? No one can get me to the water. What's the water going to do? Find the Messiah. And he's here this morning. So this is what, yeah, thank you. Someone's actually saying amen. Isn't that wonderful? People believe that Jesus is around. I'm just checking the time. I'm not looking for SMSs. Well, you never know, you know. Sometimes I wonder, you know, I see some of you look at your phone. I think, I wonder if they check in their Bible or... If you're going to go to Facebook in the message, at least put there, the preacher is on fire this morning, or something nice, you know? He's doing his best. And then others can, instead of clicking like, they can click, I'm praying too, or you know what I mean? Let's have a little bit of that going on in this place. So what we want to do, we want to worship the Lord together. We've looked at the third sign, all these signs written so that we might look to the Messiah, that we might have the life that brings light, that heals us and overcomes the darkness. Overcomes the darkness. Sometimes you've got a spot of darkness in your life and you think, I don't have the power to overcome this. And there's no one to help me to get to the pool. And when the water is stirred, others get there ahead of me. Don't look to the pool or the water or the stirring there. Look to Jesus. He's the one who heals in the story. That's why John's writing it. So we're going to worship the Lord, and then we're going to create some space and opportunity for people to look to God, for others in the community to pray for them.